the greater God will have a greater awareness of how great He is, and we will have an increasing awareness of how not great we are. I've entitled the sermon this morning, "How Great is Our God?" And so I'm excited that that's the song that the worship team ended with. I'm very inspired. And I invite us together to come today and invite you to share with me what God has been showing me about His greatness. And today I want to focus on, maybe zoom in on, His greatness. And we sang also about His holiness in one of the earlier songs. And it goes, God's holiness is part of His greatness, and part of God's greatness is His holiness. And so I want to bless the men and women over here that shared your testimony this morning. We are inspired and blessed by what God has done in your life and you sharing the greatness of God. Lives that have been transformed by Jesus is a powerful testimony. And thank you for sharing that, and for what you've allowed God to do in your hearts. And special shout out to your families, your folks that came to support and bless you in this this special time. Thank you to you, friends, family, that have come to give support. It's powerful. I'm going to read in Isaiah chapter 40. So you can turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. And I love this chapter. I have for many years. And I've been thinking much about this in the greatness of God, as I shared a little bit earlier. And Isaiah 40 comes as it's a turn, a change in the book of Isaiah, where the previous chapter spoke a lot about the judgment that God had pronounced on His people because of their ways of apostasy and straying away from Him. And I know probably all of us that have named the name of Christ at some point, unless you're very, very new in the faith, have also maybe sometimes strayed or lost our way. And God has brought things, allowed things to come into our path to discipline us. As it says in Hebrews, those who God loves, He disciplines. It's very clear. This is just post the messages of judgment, and Israel is now on the cusp of coming back to their city, rebuilding Jerusalem. So I'm going to read the first 18 verses. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Voice cries. "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and even ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." God is great. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry?" "All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. God is great. "Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as the dust on scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel enough, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? Any answers? Who can compare? Who can compare with God? Understanding the greatness of God brings great comfort. He starts out here with, in the first five verses, with comfort. And I'm sure some of us are at a stage in our life where we need to hear these, need to hear words of comfort from God, whether it's post-punishment or whether it's pre-trial or whether it's mid-tribulation, what we find ourselves in, comfort. We need the comfort that God gives. And he's speaking encouragement here to God's people who were looking forward to going back and reclaiming their city and their nation, their position in with God, and fulfilling the calling that God has. And then he says, and I want to call us to this, he says, a voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And I think we know that speaks to, in ancient times when there was a dignitary traveling through the desert or throughout the countryside where the way may have had obstacles, they would go to great lengths to make the road, make the path level, and knock off the hills and fill in the valleys so that there would be much greater ease for the coming of the dignitary to the people he was going to see and visit. The ministry of John the Baptist was that, to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus to the earth and entrance into the hearts of people, which is actually what God's will was for his people, is to be able to make a way so that the people would see the greatness of God and be pointed to God. And now, since Jesus came, to Jesus, and that is our ministry. I want to bless and encourage us with and inspire us that we can and will make the path straight for, and I wonder if you just stop and think briefly, And I'm going to let you shout out. Maybe we can have some participation here. In your life, for you in your journey coming to know Jesus, and before Jesus entered into your heart, what were some obstacles and fears? I think of the valleys, deep dark valleys, as fears, and the mountains as difficulties. What were things in your life that you found difficult for you to have a connection with Jesus? Anyone? Our answers will vary greatly. So let's have a few. What was the obstacle? What were some of the greatest obstacles in hindering you from having a relationship with Jesus? Fear of man, thank you. That's huge. Anyone else? Let's have some more. Self. That was a big one for me. King me. Big old me. Great, great me. Pride. I was going to be boring. Yep. I think also people. There were some people that were a bit of a hindrance, probably. Thank you for that. Thank you for that feedback. Now, as you are, now that we have experienced the coming of the King into our hearts, into your heart, as you have experienced that, now your ministry, our ministry, our calling is now to make the path level, to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus into the hearts who have not yet received Him. And I think of our calling as parents. And the beautiful thing I thought this morning while they were giving their testimony, how that you parents, relatives, in whatever way you have influenced them, these ones that we heard this morning, sharing their faith, you had a part in preparing the way for the coming of Jesus. I'm sure you weren't perfect. Maybe you created an obstacle here and there, but hopefully we're humble enough we can acknowledge that. We all do that, whether we want to or not, as parents. But our ministry is to now prepare to bring those hills down and fill up the valleys, to make it easy, to make the path accessible for the coming of Jesus into the hearts of those that do not yet know Him. Verse 6 through 8 talks about the grass and how it withers, and we saw a lot of withering grass here this summer. Sun gets hot, there's no rain for a long time, and the grass grows and it withers and it's gone. I cleaned up some of that in our backyard, and some of it was all crumbly and powdery in the landscape. And the writer compares our life to grass in comparison to the greatness of God, the eternal greatness of God. We're just like grass. So how does my life matter? What is my existence going to accomplish here? I'm thinking about I love to be with our children. I love to be with our grandchildren. Love to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, after here in another 50, let's say 100 years, my grandchildren will be gone, and their children may not know who I was. If they look in the records, they'll see that their great-grandfather was Gaylord Barkman. I don't know how much it will mean to them. I hope it means something, but likely I will be a passing thought at the most to hundreds of my offspring. So how do I make an impact? What my burning desire is, and what I've come to understand, maybe, I don't know if I understand it, but I realize that they won't know my name, and that's not really what matters. But what does matter, what really matters, is that because I lived, and because God put me here on this earth, that someone, many someones, will have had the entrance of the coming of the King into their hearts and lives because you lived. That's what matters. It's not that I leave a legacy or an empire or my name in the history books, but that there will be many someones that will know the name of Jesus and understand how great he is and how good he is in the good times and the hard because I lived, because you lived. That brings no greater joy than the thought of that someone will know Jesus because you lived. And that's what honors God. So, now, go up to a high mountain, find a high spot, get a megaphone, and talk about it. Talk about the greatness of God, he says in verse 9. So, how would that look in Holmes County? How would it look? We find a high hill and talk about how great God is. Well, I hope we're doing that. And I hope that if we're not, we're inspired to do that by the word from God to us today, is that by the lives we live, by how we relate to others, by how we go about fulfilling our callings and responsibilities, that along with our voice and our words declares that God is great. The next two verses are so precious. I have experienced this over and over where God has been my deliverer. His arm, his victorious, righteous right arm in verse 10 rules for him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The Lord's reward is with him, and comes to us when we seek him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. Look at this great God and holy, so great and so holy. He will carry them in his bosom and lead those that are with young. And gently, we've experienced that as well. If you have young and you have hardships, let the good shepherd shepherd and care and love you. He is great. God is great. And God is good. We're given just a small flashpoint into his greatness as God, through Isaiah, shows us a little bit of his greatness. So who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? It's hyperbole, but not hyperbole. It's literal, but it's not literal. We understand what he's saying. Who has had the wherewithal, the wisdom and the knowledge to measure the foundations of the earth? Or to set things in motion and give order? He's marked off the heavens with a span. I think I'll make him
make him this tall. That's how big. How big are God's arms? Who's been able to do that? Who has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and decided the height and the mass of the mountains and the hills? Who did God? Who was his advisory team? His council members? To teach him what true justice is. And where did God get all his knowledge? And is there anyone that could advise him? In light of God's greatness and our whatever we have that we value as great, maybe it's wealth. There's wealth among us. There's influence here. There's power. There's as in influence. The accomplishments or the talents, the credentials, the creeds that we have. Sometimes they get a little bigger than what they should be, at least they do in my life. And when I compare them with the greatness of God, they're not very big and they're not very great. Joe, would you pull up the picture of one of my favorite constellations in the night sky is Orion. I went out last night and I couldn't find it. I think it was behind the trees on the horizon. But how many of you are familiar with this? Some of you, I'm sure, will be. Some not. I love this. This is the constellation of Orion, the Hunter, and I always try to find it with the belt. Now, I'm not an astronomer by any stretch of the imagination. It intrigues me, and I would like to study it more, but this is very recognizable in the night sky for most of the year. And you see the belt of the Hunter, and the one of the brightest stars, I think it's maybe the 10th brightest star, is on the shoulder of Orion. You can see the bow that is bent in that direction, and on his shoulder, his left shoulder, let's go to the next slide, is the star Betelgeuse. Now go back again to the first slide for perspective. Betelgeuse is the one on the, not the little star up top on the shoulder, but the shoulder of the Hunter. Now back again. That's Betelgeuse. Betelgeuse is big, very, very, very big. It is, in comparison to our sun, you can see maybe you can't see the small dot by at the end of the arrow. There's a smaller, the dot that I can see back there is not the sun, it's further away from the arrow, so that the sun, some of you can't even see the dot, which is the sun, right at the tip of the arrow. That's our sun in comparison to the star Betelgeuse. Let's see the next picture. So, to bring some more perspective, is there's the size of the star. If you see on the left, these two markers. The next is the size of the Earth's orbit. So, that is the sun, the earth, and all the planets of the that is in the earth's orbit. How that compares with the size of one star, Betelgeuse. I can't, my mind goes, my mind trips out somewhere between those first two figures. I can't get there. I don't know if that's what, I wanted to look it up, but I think it's maybe 10 times, maybe 8 times bigger. Than the, not just bigger than the size of the earth or the size of the sun or the size of the planet. It's that much bigger than the orbit than the Earth's orbit. That's huge. That's one star of billions of stars. How great is our God? So who has God sought out to give him counsel? I'm going to refer to Job. I'm talking about my greatness and comparing it with God's greatness, and please do so with me. Job, you know Job's trials. Job had lived a life that was pleasing to God in most every way. And God allowed Job to go through this so that there could be one of the most powerful testimonies of someone whose life is yielded to God and goes through testing and trial. Job didn't know that. That's why that was happening. And Job, he's miserable. He's lost his kids. He's lost his wealth. He's lost so many things. And he makes an appeal to God. In Job 31, Job talks about, and he wasn't saying this in a proud way. There was not a lot of pride where Job was sitting in the boils and in ashes and with friends that were belittling him. And Job is just reflecting, but he's telling God that, look, I have been, in chapter 31, he says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. He talks about the fidelity that he had with his wife. He talks about the moral purity that he's kept. Job is reflecting, and he's talking about the things that he had given. He was a very liberal giver. He had wealth. He wasn't ashamed to say he had wealth, and he shared his wealth with people that were in need, with the needy, with the orphans, and with those that didn't have friends. And people came to Job to understand justice and equity and seek advice and counsel. Job had not taken it as pride, and he was not holding it tight, the gold and silver and the wealth that he had amassed. And he just doesn't understand why. We ask the question sometimes, why do good things, bad things happen to good people? And Job, God answers Job. God answers Job there it's in chapter 38, I believe it is. He talks about, it seems he recognizes Job's quality. He says, Job, you are very wise in your wisdom, shall we say. Very wise, but did you draw up the plans for the earth? I just made some notes of what God was telling Job. Do you orchestrate the galaxies and the stars and the universe and the constellations, the depths and the limits of the waters and the seas and the oceans? Was it you that prescribed the bars and the boundaries for them? The warehouses of snow and hail, do you have inventory control of that? And do you designate the release, the timings of those releases? What about the rain? Do you have a recipe for the rain? Or do you decide who gets the water and when across the earth, Job? You are very wise. Do you tell the lightning bolt when to flash and where to strike? You've seen the animals and their instincts and the way that they have the inherent knowledge and wisdom of how to and what to do. Did you give that to them? Is it you that directs the hawk and the eagle? Is you've been very, in chapter 40, he comes to Job and he says, in acknowledging Job's voice and in his strength, is your voice, does it sound like thunder, like mine, like when I speak? And is your arm, you're pretty strong, is your arm strong as mine?
God didn't say that to belittle Job. He didn't say that to add insult to injury of what Job was going through. But God was bringing Job and drawing him to himself by creating an awareness to Job of how great he really is. And he was drawing Job closer to himself. And when Job saw the greatness of God, he cries out, or he declares, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak, I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. God tells us also that a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And that's where God wants us to be. Not so he can flaunt or taunt, but that he can draw us into a right relationship with him, because that's the only place. God knows that when we are outside of the realm where he wants us to be, and that realm is where he doesn't want us to be, is the realm of our greatness, because he knows that there we are vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy, and he knows that his name, the greatness and fame of his name, will be obstructed. And he knows that within the realm of his presence and our awareness of his greatness, then his purposes can be accomplished for us. Then he can have the fellowship and the relationship with us that he longs for us to have. And as we see the awe of his creation and the wonder of his love, a God so great, and we could have a year of sermons on his holiness, but that a God so great and so holy chooses to now come and be with us and shine out of these imperfect vessels. It's beautiful. God sees it as even more beautiful than we can imagine until we are face to face with him in eternity. And so may the greatness of God be ever increasing in our lives and awareness. And may we draw further and further away from the concept of the world that I am great. He talks about the greatness of the nations. The greatness of the nations, he said, they're like a drop in the bucket in comparison. In fact, in verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before him, and they are counted as less than nothing. What is less than nothing? That equals a liability. So our pride becomes a liability in our purpose, in the purpose God has for us in accomplishing his plan. Sing with me, how great is our God. Declare with me, how great is our God, who calls us to be in his family, calls us sons and daughters. He loved us so much that he took our sins and uglies on himself and made us, washed us white. And now we have robes of righteousness. We are righteous in him. And then allow him to shepherd us, to deliver us, to win our battles, and call us his own. Thank you for your attentiveness, for being here. God bless you this week as we live in the knowledge and the awareness of our lack of greatness, which is his greatness. Stand with me and let's close, and I'll have a prayer of benediction. God, you're great and you are good. And even when hard and what we call bad things happen to us, and looking at the life of Job and some of our trials we've gone through, we know that we are eternally safe and secure whatever we go through. And I pray for every victory and triumph that we can enjoy in life, that we will enjoy, and for every battle and hardship, and even every defeat that we suffer, that as we come back to you and as we allow you to minister to us in each of these, that we could declare your greatness and your goodness. We look forward to that time when we can be forever with you in eternity. Bless each one and dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.